Good morning and Happy New Year. If you're a visitor for the first time, we're delighted to see you. This morning we thank Ken Bartlett and Sally Butler for leading our morning services. Tea and coffee will be served in the Mayo Hall between the services. Pastoral news. Ron Kingham is currently in Kingston Hospital. He is in the acute assessment ward, and please phone there if you'd like to visit him. He sends his love to us all. Elders' election papers are now available for church members, and please take them speak to Linda, who's going to wave her hand at the back, who has the envelopes, which are individually addressed. And my plea is, please do vote. Next Sunday, there will be a church meeting that will start soon after the end of the 11 o'clock combined service. And finally, Steve Wimmen would like to say something.
It seems quite a long time ago since we had a very enjoyable morning decorating the church. Unfortunately, we now have to undecorate it. If anybody is free on Saturday morning from 10 o'clock onwards to take decorations off the trees, help chop up the big tree, put all the night lights away, I'd be really pleased to see you.
Good morning, everybody, and a very happy new year. We open our service with saying together a psalm of rejoicing, number 736. So come, let us sing to the Lord. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us come before his face with thanksgiving. For the Lord is a great God,
and the great King of all worlds.
In his hands are the depths of the earth,
and the beasts
of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, and he made it.
His hands hold it forever.
Come, let us worship and bow down, for he himself is our God. If only you would hear his voice today, for he comes to judge the earth. We join to sing, O come, Emmanuel.
Thank you.
We join to pray. We thank you, O God, for you are gracious. You have loved us from the beginning of time, and you remember us in times of trouble and of joy. Your mercy endures forever. We thank you, O God, for you came to us in Jesus Christ, who has redeemed the world and saves us from our sins. Your mercy endures forever. We thank you, O God, for you have sent your Holy Spirit, who comforts us and leads us into all truth. Your mercy endures forever. Amen. Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised. Awaken us to delight in your praises, for you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Be a bright flame before me, be a guiding star above me, be a smooth path below me, be a kindly shepherd behind me, today, this week, and forever. Amen. We join to say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We join to sing of the Father's love begotten ere the worlds began to be.
Thank you.
Our first reading comes from the letter to the Hebrews, and it's going to be read to us by Maggie Arnold.
The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors many times and in many ways through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. He is the one through whom God created the universe, the one whom God has chosen to possess all things at the end. He reflects the brightness of God's glory and in the exact likeness of God's own being, sustaining the universe with his powerful word. After achieving forgiveness for the human sins, he sat down in heaven at the right-hand side of God, the supreme power. The Son was made greater than the angels, just as the name that God gave him is greater than theirs. For God never said to the angels, "You are my son, today I have become your father." Nor did he say about the angel, I will be his father and he will be my son. But when God was about to send his firstborn son into the world, he said, "All God's angels must worship him." But about the angels, God said, "God makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire." About the Son, however, God said, "Your kingdom, O God, will last forever and ever. You rule over your people with justice. You love what is right and hate what is wrong. That is why God, your God, has chosen you and given you the joy of an honor far greater than he gave to your companions." He also said, "You, Lord, in the beginning created earth, and with your own hands you made the heavens. They will disappear, but you will remain. They will all wear out like clothes. You will fold them up like a coat, and they will be changed like clothes. But you are always the same, and your life never ends." Amen.
Our second reading is from John chapter 1, and it will be read by John Arnold.
This reading is from John chapter 1. Verses 1 to 14. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought the light to humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. God sent his messenger, a man named John, who came to tell people about the light, so that all should hear the message and believe. He himself was not the light. He came to tell about the light. This was the real light, the light that comes into the world and shines on everyone. The Word was in the world, and though God made the world through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own country, but his own people did not receive him. Some, however, did receive him and believed him. So he gave them the right to become God's children. They did not become God's children by natural means. that is, by being born as the children of a human father. God himself was their father. The Word became a human being and, full of grace and truth, lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory which he received as the Father's only Son. Amen.
The gospel gives us a promise. The gospel gives us a promise. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. This is a promise I am glad to hold on to, because we live in dark times where my default reflection is that the lunatics have taken on the management of the asylum. This is the day when we stand at the gate of the year, the day when the man in the poem by Mary Louise Haskins said, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That will be to you better than light and safer than a known way." But the problem is that for many serious people, the invitation to put your hand into the hand of God, to trust in God, no longer has meaning. They have seen that it is practically and morally impossible to accept the image of God which the churches and Christians have often put before them. What they have picked up from the church is that God is a capricious, judgmental figure, definitely male, not comfortable with women, and laden with repressive social attitudes. They have listened to the church talk about the power of God, but noted that it actually cuts no ice in Gaza or the Sudan or anywhere else. They've heard pious talk about the goodness of God, but realized that the church has not honestly grappled with the misery in which many human beings live. They see the church absorbed in bitter domestic quarrels, while peace and justice issues get much less energy and passion. In short, we have often offered people a God who is incredible or not worth believing in, or both. And in this sermon, I want to think through with you the basis of our belief and worship of a power beyond ourselves, which we might call God. What can we say, being true to our personal experience and our observation of the world? And my thoughts have been focused by the account of the birth of Jesus. There is a danger in hearing the story as a message about God's intervention in the physical processes of the world to bring about the virgin birth of Jesus. And the problem with that is that we might take this as a signal about how God operates in the world. And we might then reasonably ask, if God intervened to bring about the birth of Jesus, why did God not intervene to deliver from Auschwitz, prevent Hiroshima, overcome famine? And why does not God help the people of Aleppo? So I conclude that the message of Christmas is not about the virgin birth of Christ as a sign that God will intervene in the world. Indeed, the whole of the life and death of Jesus is a sign that God does not intervene. We must surely think about the central mystery of our faith in God in a way which takes full account of where we now are in our contemporary world. The birth of Jesus is about God identifying with us in our humanness. God, in order to show the nature of human salvation, became one of us. Human fulfillment is not some kind of escape from our human nature. It's actually to live the human life that God created us for to the full. Learning from Jesus, the man God chose to become, all that human fulfillment means. God's intention for human people is that we should be in the image of God. In Genesis, we read, "And now we will make human beings. They will be like us and will resemble us." Salvation is not to be taken out of our humanness. It's to be enabled to realize our full human potential by the presence of God in our lives. God, in order to declare and achieve our salvation, chose to become one of us. Salvation is living human life with this jointedness. If we are one with God, we are a new creation, and new possibilities are opened up to us. "To all who received him," says John, "he gave power to become the children of God." The God whom we worship does not take us out of the contemporary world, but shares it with us. The central mystery of the Incarnation is that God took on the contemporary world. God took on the cross when he undertook creation. God is involved with us, and we with God, in the mystery and suffering of creation, the achievement of freedom, and the realization of redemption. As a result, we share God's work of reconciliation. We are working with a gracious spirit which inspires us and transforms us. This is much more mysterious, personal, and risky than knockdown physical miracles. Our experience of God is much more interwoven and committed to our flesh and blood, our obedience and collaboration, and our freedom and limits. God transforms the natural, not by making it supernatural, but by enabling the fullness of what is natural to be realized through unity with his Spirit. In the Bible, we read stories of trapped people looking for liberation. The enslaved Jewish people in Egypt, and the call to let people go. Abraham, old and without an heir, given the promise that because of his obedience, all the people of the world would be blessed. Martin Luther King, and the achievement of human rights for black people. Nelson Mandela and the end of apartheid. The Jubilee campaign and the writing off of debt for undeveloped countries. And last week, the delivery of fresh piped water in a village in Malawi, celebrated by Water Aid. Miracles occur, but we see them not as divine interventions, but they are a mysterious collaboration and convergence between the intervening power of God and our human response of faith, obedience, and action. The birth of Jesus was the decision of God to become one of us. And this birth changes our concept of the nature of God and our own perspective on the world. In T.S. Eliot's poem, The Journey of the Magi, one of the muses on the meaning of Christ's birth. All this was a long time ago, I remember, and I would do it again. But set down, this. Were we led all that way for birth or death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but thought that they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease there in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods. I shall be glad of another death. The birth of Jesus sets before us a vision of our humanity as it can be. The vision summed up by the word Emmanuel, God with us. Once we have seen this vision, it's no surprise that we are no longer at ease in the old dispensation with an alien people clutching their gods. Our new unity with God does not take away our humanness. We still have to learn how to live with the immovable, unchangeable characteristics of being human, the way time passes, the randomness of events, and our own mortality. But now we are called by Christ to be committed as he was also committed, to doing what we can to heal the brokenness of the world, to see in the brokenness of the world, from our new identity of Emmanuel, the people whose nature and life God chose to share. And this changes all the options. We see the world's pain and evil with sorrow, but not with despair. We have been given ground for confidence because what we are committed to is that life which is the light of all people. Even in the darkest hour, we know that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. We keep silence for a moment. We join to sing, "The Lord will come and not be slow." We join to pray. Let us pray for all people everywhere, according to their need. Let's pray for the Church of Christ throughout all the world, for its unity in Christ, for the fulfillment of the mission, for Christians here and across the entire world, especially those who are suffering persecution because of their identity with Jesus. Strengthen your church in the service of Christ, that we and all who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all the nations and peoples of the world, and within them for all who serve the common good. We pray for our own country and government, for the very difficult problems facing our leaders. Give wisdom to all in authority. Direct this and every nation in the ways of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and seek the common good. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let's pray for those whom we know and love, for our families and friends, for people we know who are in special need of support and friendship. And let's remember to pray for ourselves. Give grace to ourselves, to our families and friends, and to all our neighbors, that we may serve Christ in one another and love as he loves us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let's pray for all who suffer, who are sick, who are mourning the loss of loved ones, for those who find they have no faith, comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let's remember all those who have died, and let's give thanks especially for those who have died in the faith of Christ and who have revealed your mission and left us inspiration. We commend all people to your unfailing love, that in them your will may be fulfilled. And we rejoice at the faithful witness of your saints in every age, praying that we may share with them in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our service as we receive our offering. Lord God, accept these gifts as the symbol of our commitment to you and our dedication to the extension of your kingdom. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This is the Lord's table, and everyone is welcome here. In the wine, there is no alcohol, so there's no problem there. And in the bread here, in the fish, there is gluten-free bread for those who require it. Our custom here is that the stewards will deliver the bread to you where you sit, and do eat it then when you receive it. And then later on you will receive the wine and hold it, and so that we can all drink it together. Thank you very much. Holy God, you go on loving us even when we turn away from you. You sent your Son Jesus and healed those who were sick, wept with those who were sad, and forgave sinners. To show your love, he died upon the cross, and you raised him up in glory. On the night before Jesus died, he had supper with his disciples. He took bread, thanked you as we are thanking you, broke the bread, and gave it to you, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took a cup of wine, thanked you, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It will be shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this to remember me." And so, God of love, we remember that Jesus died and rose again to make all things new. Through his offering for us all, we offer you our whole love life to you in thanks and praise.
the blood of Christ. God of glory, we have seen with our eyes and touched with our hands the bread of heaven. Strengthen us in our life together, that we may grow in love for you and for each other. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We join to sing, "And art thou come with us to dwell?" Now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen. We share the grace with each other, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
with the new one.